Well, again, it is a wonderful thing to be here, and that song says what I try to say this morning. He sees us in his Son, washed in the blood of Christ. If you would, turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. And find chapter 29. We're going to look at a few verses here. The title of the message is The Supremacy of God. Although we don't find the word supremacy in the Scriptures, it's taught from cover to cover. There is but one God. Men attempt to make gods of their own hands. But the Scriptures bears out this book from cover to cover. There is but one God. And that God is whom men have to deal with. Not the gods of their thoughts or the gods of their imagination, but the God of this Scripture, the God of this Bible. The religion of our day, let me start with opening this way. The religion of our day, as it has been in time past, attempts to make the God of this Scripture not much more than a man. Mr. Luther said, "Your thoughts of God are too human." And this charge can be laid to every one of us. Every one of us. Our thoughts of God are too human. It is impossible for this flesh, for any man in this flesh, to magnify the God of this Bible as he ought to be magnified. It's impossible. We just don't have the words, we don't have the understanding, we don't have the ability to magnify him as we ought to. We read in Psalms chapter 50 and verse 21, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one of you, but I'll reprove thee. I'll reprove thee." Men in our day imagine that the Most High God is moved with sentiments. Well, if I do this or if I do that, God will smile upon me. They imagine that he is moved with sentiments rather than by principle. God has principles. He's holy, holy, holy. They suppose that this thing is omniscience, knowing all, in the presence of all, is an idol, a fiction of man's imagination. I was visiting a man home, one of my neighbors, and he had a TV program on, and of course it was a religious program at that time. And this well-renowned religious preacher, he made this statement that shocked me even for someone to even make it. He said, "God created Satan and gave him a free will and let him run amok." For a man to say that on national TV, and men flocked to him, thousands and thousands and thousands. Men today think that if God has formed any plan or any purpose, it is likened unto their own, constant, subject to change. I'll reprove you of it. They openly declare that whatever power God possesses must be restricted, else it invades my free will. We live in a dangerous time. We live in a time that morality has run amok. But let us never forget, our God's in control. Our God's in control. The state of our union, the state of our nation, the state of this world is exactly where God has purposed it for them. You don't hear that now. You don't hear that now. But men of our day lower this all effectual atonement, which actually redeems everyone for whom it was sent for. Everyone that Christ died for, he will have. But they lower it to a mere remedy, which sin-sick souls may use if they feel a need to. I know Christ made atonement, but I got to accept it. Oops. They water down the invincible work of the Holy Spirit to an offer of the gospel, which sinners may accept or reject. The God that most men preach in our day no more resembles the Most High God of the Holy Scripture than a flickering light, a flickering candle, resembles the glory of the full-blown sun at noonday. Most of us, I found myself a while back caught at a funeral. I generally don't go, me and my wife generally don't go to after the, whatever they call that, after they have the services. But this time I went, didn't know this, having services, and got caught in the middle of a congregation. The house was full. And a man got up and preached for about 45 minutes of how that God is handcuffed until we unleash him. For respect of the family, I said the truth. But this is not the gospel, and this has no power to save. And after that he finished what he called preaching, the corpse was laid here in his coffin. He gave about a 45-minute altar call, begging for people to come and do something for God. A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purposes is checkmated, possesses no deity or no title of deity. And it is no fit object of worship. But God, I'm thankful that the Lord has revealed this unto me and call me out of the same situation that they're in right now. Many of our family, our friends, our relatives, our loved ones are in the same situation as Brother Dan prayed this morning. Lord, deliver. That's all we can do for them. All we can do is present the gospel to them. Our hands are tied as far as saving them. Our hands, we have no ability to save ourselves, much less anyone else. But God has. Our God is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him by Jesus Christ. He is the God of supremacy. He is a God likened unto no other God. And he says, has not the power, or has not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And men today preach and tell sinners, won't you let God have your way in your life? He's knocking on your door. All you got to do is open up to him. Several years ago, my dad visited the congregation that I was in at that time. And he sat next to the back. And one of the people that was sitting with him told me this later down the road. He stood up as at the end of the service. And they told me he got the hold of the back of the bench that was in front of him. And he squeezed that bench, till his knuckles became white. And he told them he was resisting God. We're in a dangerous situation. We're in a dangerous state of time. But let us read here what the Scripture says concerning our God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and let's go to verse 10. This is the way that we are to worship. This is the message that we are to proclaim. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Listen how David explains our God. Listen how David describes our God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honors come of thee. Thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Thou reignest over all. Now and forever. When we are shaken by the events of this life, when we are shaken by the events of our economy, when we are shaken by the events of the world, the things taking place in our world, let us remember, Thou reignest. Thou reignest now and forever. This is the supremacy of our God. He reigneth over all. He ruleth. He ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, What doest thou? They are so powerless. They are so powerless that the Psalm says in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against his Christ and against his anointing, saying, Let us break your bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We will not have this man reign over us. This is not who we want to hear. We want to hear of a God that is able to give us riches and to lift us up here and to lift us up there in economy and the natural state of man. This is what God says. He that sitteth, he didn't even stand against their fugitation. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're nothing. They are nothing. They can do nothing. The absolute universe. He is absolute and he rules the whole universe. His power is seen in this book from cover to cover. His ability to save is seen from cover to cover. His ability to send forth His Son, the only begotten of the Father, into the world to save sinners such as you and I are taught from cover to cover. When the old priest offered up these sacrifices in the Old Testament scriptures, it was pointing to that one supreme sacrifice that would come and take away the sins of the world. Thou reignest. Oh, Thou reignest, O God. Let us magnify thy name.
Let us have a heart. Let us have a desire. Let us have an understanding that will lift up His name and put all men in the dust. When this gospel is sent forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's what it does. It magnifies the name of Christ. As I was, Brother Frank called me, and I talked to him at Kingsport a few days later. He asked me, would I come and take care of the services? Thankful that he did. I'm thankful that he allowed me to come. I started looking for something that would comfort God's people's heart. And we have a tendency to do this. When we're called into a different congregation or another congregation, we want to bring something that would uplift people to comfort their hearts. All you've got to do is start reading in Genesis chapter 1. If you preach the gospel to God's people, it will uplift their hearts. It's simple. It's simple. Preach the gospel. It will uplift their hearts. It will edify them. It will comfort them. It will strengthen them. It will encourage them. And it will cause them to look to Christ more often, more sincerely, and more affectionately. King Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord. And we find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand and in thy power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God? Do we not serve this God? Do we not desire to worship this God who rules and reigns and directs all things? Who did drive us out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to them for a seed of Abraham? You think as the children of Israel came into this barren wilderness, God went before them, preparing. The children of Israel had not some great army to defeat the Canaanites and the Jebusites and this and that. God did this. And he opened the door and said, it's yours. Take it. It's yours. I have fought the battle for you. It's yours. He does the same thing in our hearts today. He does the same thing in our life today. He wins the battle. Victory is his. He is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. What brings our souls and our hearts and our mind down? This thing of sin that so does easily rule in us, that does so easily affect us. So look not unto yourselves, but look to Christ. He has won the victory in my place, in my stead, and in my room. It's not the warfare that I fight. It's the victory that he has won. It's not the battle that I go through. It is the victory that he has established for me and given unto me. I have the victory, and I shall be with him forever. I shall be made like him, and I shall see him as he is. None is able to withstand thee, O Lord. This is our God that we preach. Before him, men that we call great, leaders of our country and this and that, before him, they're no more than grasshoppers. They're nothing. They're a small dust in the balance that he can so easily ruin. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. A drop of a bucket. And are counted as a small dust of the balance. They're nothing. They're nothing compared to the supremacy of our God. Oh, my soul, just think of the greatness of our God and then to think he understood. I use this song, I use it often. I'm going to read you two verses. How can it be? I used it in the first service where I said something, it's on page 67. It says, O Savior, as mine eyes behold the wonders of thy might and hold, the heavens in glorious lights arrayed, the vast creation thou hast made, and yet to think thou lovest me, my heart cries out, how can it be? To think of this great God ruling over heaven, ruling all things, over all the counsel of his, all the nations of all the world. He says they're nothing more than a small dust on the back. And he turns his eyes to look at a sinner such as I. How can it be? How can it be? Was ever grace so full and free? From heights of bliss, or bliss of height of woe, in loving kindness thou didst go. From sin and shame to rescue me, O love divine, how can it be? Only a great God can supply a great salvation for great sinners. Only a God of unspeakable power, unspeakable might, could, I want to say create a plan, but that's not the right word. The purpose. To send his son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Who but God could imagine this? Who but a great God could purpose this? And then who but a great God could bring this to pass? This is the reason that it cringes our souls and our spirits to hear men belittle our God. Belittle the God that says, I am God, and besides me there is none else. And men stand and tell other men that they have the power, the right, and the ability to reject what God does. Why don't God just strike them dead? Because of his long suffering to us, to his people. Job learned something about this, of the supremacy of God. And Job said in Job 23 and verse 13 that he is in one mind, and who can turn it? And what his soul desireth, even that he did. He saw fit, for his own purpose's sake, for his own love's sake, for his own decree's sake, he saw fit to elect the people before the foundation of the world. I don't understand these things, but this is God's will. It's taught from cover to cover in this book. Men reject this thing of predestination. They reject this thing of election. They reject this blood atonement, but it does not affect God one bit, whether I believe it or whether I do not believe it. It does not affect him. He said, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. So he chose a people somewhere back there before time began. I don't know where it is at. The scripture says before the foundation of the world. And in time, he chose to bring this people to hear the gospel. In time, he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, a mercy seat, so that we look to Christ by faith. And we say, there my sins are punished. There my sins have been dealt with. There my sins have been accomplished and satisfied. There my sins have been paid for. And now I am free. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. This is the only way. And the only wise God purposed for this to come about this way. And he brought all things together to do it, to establish it. to satisfy. Oh, my soul, the God of the Scripture is not a make-believe old man upstairs. It's not something that we put on the front of our cars as a co-pilot. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And besides Him, there is nothing. Without Him, there's nothing. Without Him, there's absolute darkness. Pitch black. Nothing. No air, no humidity, no nothing. Without Him, nothing. Whatever nothing is, without Him it is. We read in Job chapter 43 and verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee." No thought. The God of man's imagination cannot see their thoughts. All they can see is what they did or what they don't do. But this God, the God of Holy Scripture, sees the intent of the thoughts, sees the very thought that enters our mind. All that He has designed to do, He does. All that He has decreed, He performs. David said, "But our God is in the heaven, and He hath," H-A-T-H, that means He did it. "He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Know therefore this day, and consider in thy heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven, above and upon the earth beneath." There is none else. This is the reason that we insist on teaching and preaching the supremacy of God. Not a God that wants to and can't, but a God that purposes and does. God is supreme over the works of His hand, and they're showed throughout all the Scriptures. All things, all material, all creatures, all men, all beasts, all birds, all things perform their master's bidding. He said, "Now wait a minute. Sin in our day has run amok. Men has got worse and worse and worse." Yeah, they have. And they will continue to as long as this world is sustained. They will continue to get worse and worse and worse. We are on a downward trend from the time that we came forth from the womb. But just listen to a few things that God did to show His supremacy. In Exodus chapter 14, at His pleasure, the Red Sea divided and the water stood up as a wall. At His pleasure. At His pleasure. In Numbers chapter 14, at His pleasure, the earth opened her mouth and guilty sinners went down alive into a pit. On another occasion, Isaiah records it in the book of Isaiah chapter 38, that the sun stood still. Now this is our God. This is our God. The one that we serve with whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Another place, Isaiah said the sun went backward 10 degrees. I've never seen it do that. But Isaiah said it happened. At God's pleasure, He turned the sun back 10 degrees. To show His supremacy, He used ravens. What I believe we call crows today, to feed Elijah. Is not this God the God of supremacy? A God of Holy Scripture? A God of all power, might, glory, and praise? In 2 Kings chapter 6, He made Aaron to float. That's impossible. Not with God. He made Aaron to float. He tamed the lion when they were cast into the lion's den, he shut their mouths. And David walked around in the midst of them. You remember the three Hebrew children? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the king cast them into the fiery furnace, he heated the fiery furnace, what was it, 7 times or 10 times hotter than it was, to the point that even the men that take up these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they brought them close enough to throw them into the fire. The fire consumed them. The heat was so fervent. And the king walked up, looked down into this fiery furnace, and he asked his servants, he said, did not we cast three men into the fiery furnace? And they said, yea, Lord. He said, I see four. And one of them is likened unto the Son of God. Is anything too hard for our God? But to thank, he's thanks be to God. This is the God that we teach. This is the God that is preached in this congregation. A small congregation that is set out by itself as we are in Vegas, but yet God's God. Brother Paul Mahan, I talked to him a few weeks ago at Kingport. One of them, he introduced me and told someone that I'm not sure who it was, where I was from. And the man said, well, where is Dingus? And I looked at him, I said, you can't get there from here. I might just sing. But oh, when you get there. God has prepared a place and prepared a people to worship him. What a great God. Again, we see the supremacy of God. We read in Exodus chapter 34. Three times a year, all the male children, or all the male men of Israel, was required to go up to Jerusalem. And they were required to go up there and to worship God. Three times a year. Now these Israelites lived amongst the people that hated him. The Canaanites and the Jebusites and all these other Hittites and all these other types. They hated him because they came in and possessed their land. But every year, three times a year, all the male men of Israel left their home, left their families, left their goods, and left everything they had behind and took this journey up to worship their God. Now this was not a 5-minute journey. They didn't jump in a vehicle and drive. They walked or rode camels or rode asses. And it was a long, treacherous journey. Now what kept these Canaanites and all these other enemies around them from not coming in and taking their women, taking their children, taking their possession? Listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 23. He says, thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. And I will cast out the nation before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land. God worked within the hearts of these rebels. God worked within the hearts of these enemies that they never even desired to come in and take the land. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. No wonder. Oh, no wonder. The writer of the book of Proverbs says the king's heart is in his hand. And as a river of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. We read of the absolute universal supremacy of our God, both in Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Is it any wonder, Paul said, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All men may boast that they are free moral agents, with a free will, a free mind, a free heart, and they are at liberty to do whatsoever they will. But James says, go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, whereas ye know not what ye shall do on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. The life that we have in this flesh is a vapor. One small disease can snuff it out like that. One small breath of air may be your last. He says, for thou art the same. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Oh, this is where we find our rest for our souls. Know that God is working all things for my good. Knowing that God is in control of everything around me, everything about me, and everything that pertaineth to me. What was it the writer said? He will perfect that which pertaineth unto me. He will perfect that which concerneth me. This is our hope. This is our rest. Our lives are neither a product of blind fate nor a result of chance, but every detail of our lives was ordained from all eternity and is now ordered by the living and reigning God. He rules and reigns. This is the supremacy of our God. Is not this comfort? Does not this give us peace to know that he is working together for our good? Everything that he has purposed, he will bring to pass. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, predetermine their destination. Don't be afraid of this word. Don't shy from it because other men don't believe it. He predetermined our destination, that we are to be the sons of God, and that we are to be made likened unto the Son of God, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he goes one step farther here. He said he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Son, but then moreover, whom he did predestinate, how did he do this? He called them. And whom he called, then he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We don't read anywhere in this where it says he threw this thing out there for chance. He purposed these things, and he saw fit to bring them to pass. What shall we say to these things? Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? How is he for us? He sent forth his Son. He that spared not his Son. This is how that he's for us. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? So who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also liveth to make intercessions for us. This is God's work. And everything that he does for his people. Everything that he accomplishes on behalf of his people to bring them unto glory. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And he goes down through this holiest. I had a funeral here recently, and the man said, well, I know that the scripture says nobody can separate me from the love of God. He said, but I can myself. I can choose to walk away if I want to. You never were for to start with. You never was in the love of God to start with, if that's your frame of mind. I am His and He is mine. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God directs his steps. God is in control, and He is working all things, for my good and for His good. What comfort. What comfort to know that the God of supreme justice, supreme satisfaction, supreme holiness, supreme righteousness, whatever you want to call it, He is God. And He worked all things for my good. What comfort, what assurance, what strength this should give to every believer. David said, my time are in thy hand. Knowing this, let us rest. Let us rest in the Lord. Wait for Him patiently. Wait for Him to come. If He don't come today, let's look for Him tomorrow. If He don't come on tomorrow, let's look for Him the next day. He's coming. He's coming. He will come and He will receive us unto Himself. And how this is going to take place, I don't know. But I know what the scripture says. He says, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be made like Him. Whatever that is. Ever how God pleased to do it, it tickled me to death. I hope this is helpful to you. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for allowing me to be here.